have your copy of God's Word this evening, I invite you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, we will eventually, Lord willing, if time permits, read the entirety of that chapter. But as I was preparing to come this evening, I felt like we were out of order, like we've been out of Hosea for a long time, and perhaps we don't quite know where we've been and where we're heading. That happens when we travel, and it happens when other events take place in our lives. So I think it's worthwhile for us to pause, step back, if you will, and remember really the ground we've already covered together before we look at chapter 5. We need to remember that Hosea is not a collection of disconnected sermons. And for that matter, Scripture is not disconnected books. Really, what Hosea is an unfolding of covenant drama. That's really what the Scriptures are. The foretelling and revealing of the story of redemption. And we need to see Hosea in the same light, that it's not disconnected, but rather we should view it as a collection of sermons that unfold covenant drama. You see, the Lord is revealing to us, if you remember, here in this marvelous book, the tragedy of sin. The tragedy of sin, the faithfulness of divine love. We've seen that. And we've been told of the necessity of true repentance. The book opened with one of the most shocking commands in, I believe, all of Scripture. God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, a woman who would prove unfaithful. And that marriage was not merely personal, as we know, it was prophetic. Hosea's relationship with Gomer became really a living picture of the covenant relationship between Lord and Israel, and therefore truly a picture of the covenant relationship between our Lord and ourselves. And just as Gomer pursued other lovers, we've seen Israel also pursued other gods. And we saw how that reveals our tendency, if you will, our nature, even as converted individuals, to really pursue ourselves. And we noted that the nation itself had committed spiritual adultery against our covenant Lord, as we do commit cosmic treason. In other words, break covenant communion when we sin against our God. And then in the opening chapters, we saw that God's controversy with Israel, if you will, was not merely about isolated acts of sin. This is important. The issue, we noted, was much deeper. Israel had abandoned covenant love itself. She had trusted Baal instead of Yahweh. She had looked to idols, political alliances, prosperity, and false worship to provide what only God can provide, and how we related that truth to ourselves, how we look for everything we need almost anywhere except the only place we can get it, and that's from the triune God. Additionally, we've seen that God didn't just simply cast His people away in one of the most beautiful texts in all of the Bible. In Hosea 2:14-20, we encountered the great gospel passage, really, of the Old Testament, I believe. The Lord declared that He would allure, remember, His bride back to Him. He allured her first into the wilderness. He spoke tenderly to her, and then betrothed her to Himself forever in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, and mercy. All those blessings, and namely His faithfulness. And there we saw that it's the sovereign grace of God which initiates restoration. And again, all things pointing to God Himself, who pursues the unworthy. And we noted that the wilderness, which seemed like judgment, became that place of renewal. And we talked about how at times God does indeed lead us into the dark valleys, if you will, the dark nights of the soul and difficulties, as He chastises us like a father does his children in love for restoration. Hosea is a beautiful book, and we can go on and on and on tonight about what we've covered. And actually, it's funny, I have a 6-page sermon and a 6-page introduction to you. So you pick what you want tonight. But I really had this sense in which we've lost traction in this great book. So I hope that you haven't put it away. I hope that you're continuing to spend time reading what God has to give us through the prophet as we learn about Him and ourselves. And as we come this evening to chapter 5, we need to keep in mind, here's the movement, or the great movement of the book of Hosea so far as we seek to push forward here, even this evening. Here's the movement. We've seen coveted adultery exposed. We've seen sovereign grace proclaimed. We've seen redemption purchased. We've seen false religion condemned. And we've seen divine judgment, or now we'll see divine judgment confronting spiritual presumption. That's the flow of the book thus far. And I hope that you haven't lost the intent of what's going on here tonight, or through the study of this great book. Remember, the covenant Lord is both holy and merciful. He wounds, but He also heals. He exposes sin, but He also restores sinners. And every part, really, of Hosea ultimately points us to Christ Jesus our Lord, the true and better husband, redeemer, prophet, priest, and king of His people. Amen. So that brings us kind of back to chapter 5. And tonight I want us to consider, as we look at chapter 5 of the book of Hosea, I want us to see the Lord against false confidence. We'll read the entire pericope, but I believe there are few things more dangerous than false peace with God. Let me say it again. I believe there are few things more dangerous than false peace with God. A person really may feel spiritually secure while standing under divine judgment. Do you know that? Do you realize that? A person may, you may feel spiritually secure while at the same time you stand under divine judgment. A church that possesses religious activity, theological language, and really outward forms of worship, while inwardly they're drifting further and further from the Lord, is no church at all. And we need to ask ourselves those tough questions. We need to always be checking ourselves. Are we just religiously active? Are we just attuned and possession of theology and use the proper language at times? And do we worship in a manner that's acceptable while inwardly we are drifting further and further apart from the Lord? It can occur. It does occur. And far too often it does. Because I believe one of the most terrifying realities that's revealed in Scripture is that people can continue in religion, if you will, I use that in air quotes, religion, while they no longer walk in true covenant communion with God. That's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. That should disturb us and make us wrestle and ask ourselves the tough questions. We were reminded during prayer time. If you joined us for prayer, we were reminded in prayer time that we're praying for five families. Why five? Well, because that's what the pastor picked. I hope God brings 50. I hope He brings 150. I don't know what He'll bring, but we pick something. Because we can directly come before God and ask Him point blank and plainly, Lord, how about five? What do you think about five? He may give us 10. He may only give us one. I don't know. But that's not the point. It's not the point of the prayer at all. The point of the prayer is God is God and we are not, and He will provide what He provides. And we are to be satisfied, willing and able to fulfill whatever it is He calls us to do. Amen? So five's a good number, and it's also the number I wore playing baseball a lot. Me and my brothers wore that, so I picked five. But in the same token, I want the point to be made. The gentleman who offered the prayer tonight is absolutely right. We have no clue what God will bring. The question is this. We don't want to be outwardly acting as if, conducting ourselves as if we are indeed ready for that, unless we truly are ready for that. Because God won't bless us with that unless we have our own household in order. Amen? So the point is that we are wholly dependent on God. We're trusting in Him for His blessing. While at the same time, we pray that we have not been lured into thinking we're at peace with God when really we're not. And that's the burden of the text. That's the burden of Hosea. God's people had lulled themselves into believing they were at peace with God when they were no longer at peace with God. They had fallen into, if you will, covenant treason by breaking God's faithful promise. And that's serious business, isn't it? And that's precisely, I would argue, the burden here of Hosea chapter 5. The Lord comes merely as a grieving husband. But not just as a grieving husband, we see He comes as a judge. We must never forget that God, the triune God, God Himself, is holy and just. He's also the judge of all things. And what He does is He strips away every false refuge and exposes the spiritual condition of His people. I tell people all the time, my mother used to say this, and I said it as a father, be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. We need to realize that God not only is a loving husband to those that are His, but He's also a holy judge. And those that are His, He will definitely and definitively strip away every false refuge we take and expose every spiritual condition of those who are His people. The Israelites, they can continue with their sacrifices, they continued with their ceremonies, yet they didn't truly know the Lord. The question is tonight, do you truly know the Lord? Do you truly know Him? Remember, we're arguing in the morning that to understand and truly know who God is, we need to truly understand who we are. And that's the necessity of the bad news. We need to understand the ugliness of our sin, our sinfulness, ourselves, in order that we might see the glorious truth of what God has done as He's purchased us and wedded us to His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You, beloved, as the church, are the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. And Hosea reveals that to us clearly this evening. Chapter 5 is going to remind us that the covenant privilege without covenant faithfulness only increases accountability. Now, I've dumped a boatload of information on you thus far. However, let me say this. If you catch anything, catch this. Covenant privilege without covenant faithfulness only increases accountability. To possess the truth while rejecting God, the God of truth, beloved, is a fearful and terrible thing. To possess the truth while you reject the God of truth is a terrible thing. Again, our text is Hosea chapter 5. As is our custom, please stand with me as we read God's holy word and consider what He has for us this evening. Our Father and God, again, this is Your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, I ask that even now You would tear us down. And by Your Spirit, be merciful and gracious to us and build us back up. That we might be able to identify and see clearly where perhaps we have indeed rejected You, the God of the truth, while we claim to possess truth. Father, reveal to us the ugliness of our hearts, our sinfulness, as we seek to again live for ourselves and for our own glory, and to rob You of those things that belong only to You. We ask this in Christ's name and in His name alone, for His glory. Amen. Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mitzpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolvers have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Beth-Aven, and we'll follow, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. And make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark upon them. I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth, like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim says to his saw his sickness and Judah his wound. Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal you your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. When people cling to outward religion while refusing true repentance, God eventually strips away every false refuge and exposes the soul to His holy judgment. That's your proposition. When people cling to outward religion while refusing true repentance, God eventually strips away every false refuge and exposes the soul to His holy judgment. Let's unpack this in Hosea chapter 5. First, note with me the accountability of spiritual leaders. The accountability of spiritual leaders. Hosea 5, 1 and 2. Look at that in God's Word before you. What this chapter opens with really is a direct summons. Hear this, O priest, pay attention, is what is said, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. The Lord here calls the priests, the people, and the rulers really into His courtroom. They're standing before the judge. They've been summoned before the judge of the universe. And a note, no group here is exempt from this summons or His judgment. You see, judgment always begins with those who are entrusted with spiritual responsibility. Judgment begins with those who were entrusted with spiritual responsibility. This should make us as elders in the church shake in our boots. It's a sobering principle that we find throughout Scripture. Those, beloved, who lead God's people bear greater accountability. The priests were appointed to teach the law, preserve the knowledge of God, and guard the purity of worship, not unlike the vows we take, gentlemen. The kings were meant to rule in submission to what? God's covenant. Yet instead of leading the people towards holiness, they became snares and traps to them. Question. Do we guard against becoming snares and traps? To the people of God. We're appointed to teach the law, preserve the knowledge of God, and guard the purity of our worship. Do we do that? The Lord says this, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare and a net. Brothers, may we not be a snare and net here at Roebuck Presbyterian Church. You see, places that should have been associated with covenant faithfulness really had become places of spiritual ruin. And the leaders themselves were told here plainly in this text, corrupted worship and led people into idolatry. That's a scary thought. And I told you my hope was that the word would tear us down and then build us up. So realize that this word tears me down. It makes me ask tough questions of myself as an individual and as myself as a leader in the church. And we should ask ourselves those questions daily, should we not? Because this principle remains true today. When spiritual leaders abandon truth, and we see this over and over again, even in our country, entire generations suffer. Think about that. When we abandon truth, the truth of God's Word, the impact and the influence of that on generations. It's a frightening thing. The suffering that's produced by church leaders.
when preaching loses biblical substance, churches become weak. I would love... No, I wouldn't. That's a lie. I shouldn't even say that because it's an absolute lie. I would love, quote unquote, but I'm not. I wouldn't. You never want me to come here and tickle your ears and give you a back rub. You don't ever want to sit under preaching like that. That's not preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. And think about how many churches today, beloved, are filled with individuals who are just seeking to feel good about who? Themselves. Filled to the brim. Every program under the sun, every gimmick that can be run, filled. Never once called to repentance, never once declared a sinner, never once declared an adulterer, never once declared a whore. What a shame that is. Think about that. Nobody wants to come to church and get beat up all the time. Why not? Church is exactly where you want to get beat up. Get beat up here and that way be victorious in the world. We'd rather get, quote unquote, if you will, beat up in the world and tickled in church. Now think about how backward that really is. And you know it's true. So leaders, hear me. Hear me. We will be more accountable than others, held more accountable than others. Are we a stumbling block? Are we leading people astray? Are we just playing church? Or are we truly leading God's people as we should? Secondly, note the exposure really of false religion. Look at Hosea 5, 3 through 7. That's what you see there. The Lord declares, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. This is really one of the most penetrating statements really in the chapter. The people have deceived themselves, but they can't deceive God. How many of us live in this world in which we think we can hide from God? God, you know, I'm really a kind of a good guy. I'm really kind of a good girl. I'm not as bad as it appears, God. Right? I'm actually good. I do all these things. I say all these things. I act this way. I worship on Sundays. I even go on Sunday nights. Nobody wants to go to church on Sunday nights, but I go. Right? And we play the role. And we deceive ourselves because we believe we can deceive God. And what this tells us clearly about the God of the universe is we can't hide from Him. God knows the intentions of our hearts. And you see, that's the great danger of formal religion, I believe. It allows people to appear as if they're spiritually healthy while remaining inwardly, they are totally corrupt. And we know these kinds of people, don't we? Perhaps we've fought this battle in our own hearts, in our own lives. But look at what the Lord says. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Wow. They're trying to deceive God as they live in deception of themselves. And the Lord says clearly, because of this, they're not permitted to return to God. In other words, sin has become so dominant that repentance feels really foreign to them. Question. Has repentance become foreign to you? Has repentance, genuine, true repentance, become foreign to you? Look at what Hosea says. The reality of the text before us. He says their hearts are governed really by what he calls a spirit of whoredom. Wow. Question. Has repentance become foreign to you? Is Are you governed by a spirit of whoredom? In other words, their affections are enslaved. Okay? Remember, we talked this morning, you're a slave to something, are you not? What are you a slave to? Either sin, self, and Satan, or Christ. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. In other words, the idol here, I believe, what God is saying to us here through Hosea is the idol here that has captured them is the idol of self. Self, sin, and therefore Satan. But the idol is themselves. But look, here comes this terrifying statement. Look at your text. They know not the Lord. And that's the tragedy of Hosea 5. The people, we're told, possess this religious form without relational reality, really. I'm keeping that. I like that. The people possess this religious forms, right? They have all the right clothes, all the right words, all the right stuff. But relationally, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. They continue to sacrifice, but they don't truly know God. They maintain this outward activity, and they lack inward communion. Question. Sunday nights are for questions. Do you lack inward communion with God? It's one thing to read your Bible. It's another one to actually fellowship with the one who the Bible reveals. Right? Think about this. We all have these Bible reading plans. And we all set this big course before ourselves. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read this. We do this all the time, but this is where it hits home for us. And we read in the morning, we read in the evening, and Spurgeon in the morning, and Spurgeon at night, and McShane here, and this guy there, and all this beautiful stuff, and it's good and right and true. And we do all this reading, and we never have fellowship or communion with the one that's revealed in our reading. It's just reading then. That's all it is. It's a mere exercise, actually, in futility. You would be far better off to close the Word and just spend time talking, if you will, to the triune God. Spiritually, that would be more beneficial. Now, no pastor would say that, and most won't like it, but it's true. Think about that. We know the Spirit is alive, the Word's alive, and it works through the Word. But if you have no relationship or no communion with the one who the Word reveals, you're just reading. You might as well read a history book or an English book or whatever. Are you truly having communion with God in the exercise of reading His Word? That's how change occurs in our lives. It's not through the mere exercise of reading. Check, check, check. Right? I think it's McShane. McShane gives you little boxes to check off, right? Does he? Great reading plan, by the way, but. And we check our box off. And then we look back, and if we miss the box, we are so disappointed in ourselves we miss the box. We actually, God's got to really be mad at me. No, you haven't talked to God since you started the plan, so He's not really interested anyway. And do you understand what I'm saying? Do you? The exercise is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, and it should be done. But don't do it without having communion with the one it reveals. That's all. That's all I'm saying. They know not the Lord. Beloved, this isn't merely an Old Testament problem. The Lord really addresses the same reality when He condemns who? Anybody. I want to see if anybody's awake and with me tonight. When He condemns who? Who does Christ condemn? Pharisees. Amen. Thank you, David. The Pharisees. Well, they honored God with their lips. Remember? They honored God with their lips, they were told, while their hearts were far from Him. Paul later warns that people may possess the appearance of godliness while they deny its power. The Puritans frequently warned about this danger. They spoke of formality in religion. And by that they mean a condition in which a person maintains external worship while lacking true spiritual life. You see, one may attend church faithfully and may even know doctrine accurately and still remain absolutely spiritually dead. That's what I want to guard against here. We're all about doctrine. We're all about the Word. We're 100% about both of them. But we're not about any of them without being in communion and fellowship with the One that's revealed in them. Amen. And we need to guard against that. We can teach you all the catechism. My children knew the catechism at ages 4 and 5. I drilled it into them. Drilled it into them. And then I grew up. And I thought, you know what? I don't care that you can answer what is effectual calling. I want to know, are you effectually called? And are you in fellowship with the triune God of the universe? That's what I wanted to know. So we need to be on guard. Guard our own hearts. Guard our pulpits. Guard our leadership. Guard our flock. Amen. Secondly, or thirdly, note with me the inevitability of divine judgment. Nobody likes Hosea. Hosea talks about how ugly we are. He calls us whores. And then he tells us God's going to judge us. I mean, this is rough stuff. This is rough. But look, in 18:8 through 14, the tone only intensifies dramatically. Trumpets sound throughout the land. The imagery here is military. Again, judgment's approaching. Invasion is near. The Lord declares that Ephraim shall become a desolation. In other words, what was once threatened now begins to arrive. It's like the air raid sirens going off. Only not because of threat, but because actually the bombing has started. The Lord really uses really remarkable imagery to describe how He deals with His people. I'm like a moth, He says. Look at this. He's like a moth to Ephraim. And like dry rot to the house of Judah. You know what a moth does? What does a moth do? One thing I know I don't like are moths and moth balls. We had bats in our attic once. This is your commercial to get your head right again. We had bats in our attic once. And someone told me, throw mothballs up there. Well, problem is, I'm not the most graceful thing to ever be on 2 feet. And I got up there with a box of mothballs. And you know, you're ducking down through the attic and you're trying not to step through the ceiling. All that stuff's going on in my head. I get to where I want to put these mothballs. I go like this with the bag and what happens? 14,000 mothballs go all over my attic. Beloved, our eyes were watering in the cellar. That's how bad our house stunk. They were watering in the cellar. Don't ever do that again. Hon, I have no intention of ever doing that again. Right? Like I planned that one. Mothballs everywhere. But you know what a moth does? He destroys gradually, doesn't he? A moth destroys gradually. Rot consumes something slowly. Look at the image God uses here. I'll be like a moth and dry rot. In other words, he's saying, I'll destroy gradually. I'll consume slowly from within. In other words, I believe God's judgment begins invisibly before it becomes obvious. God's judgment appears to me to begin invisibly, and then it becomes obvious. A moth gradually destroys. Moths get in your sweaters. What happens? There's a little hole. There's a big hole. There's no sweater anymore. You see, nations decay internally before they collapse externally. Question. Are we collapsing internally? Souls are hardened slowly before destruction becomes visible. Note, finally, with me, God's severe mercy. The imagery intensifies, for I will be like a lion. That ought to make us tremble. The God who was once like a moth, hidden in judgment, he now becomes a lion out on the prowl. He's in open judgment. He tears, he devours, he carries away. That's the covenant curse language used in the old covenant. And the people, over and over again, we must remember, refused his gentle warnings. Don't ever refuse the gentle warning of God. If you do, you too will experience severe discipline. God will not lose one of his, and he'll do what is ever necessary to strip from you and from me any refuge we take that's not in him, any idol we worship, including ourselves, and grant the glory and worship that's only due to him. He will discipline severely. Quickly, God's severe mercy. Look at Hosea 15 here. I love this. After all that, now hear me now. If you want a pep talk, here it is. Hear me. After all that imagery and language used for rebellion, judgment's not the final word. Wow. Judgment's not the final word. The chapter, as you see here, it closes with really one of the most important verses in Hosea. I guess if I were you, I would walk away tonight and say, Hosea chapter 5 is kind of significant. Look at what he says. I'll return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Beloved, even here I want you to see there's hidden mercy. Hidden mercy within the severity of God's judgment. The Lord withdraws in order to awaken repentance. In other words, he's wounding to heal. He's stripping away false confidence so that his people may finally seek him truly. In other words, this is severe mercy. The Puritans, I believe, they understood this type of thing well. And God often removes the comforts, really, to expose your sinfulness, your sin, and whom you're serving. He allows, they write, distress, so that sinners may discover their need for him. What he does is he withholds, if you will, what comfort. Comfort is a good way to look at it. Comfort. Because it's still mercy even though it's severe. Amen? Because he's drawing you to himself. Because it's in the wilderness where false religions die and true repentance begins. It's like our prayer lives. If we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle in our prayer lives, don't we? Our prayer lives become basically boiled down to health issues. I want to be careful here. But health issues, that's good enough. Health issues, right? Pray for this one's sick. Pray for that one this, this and that. And all good and true and right again. But they often are boiled down to that and that alone. And we come and we pray, and we're praying for every sick person, every shut-in person, every this and every that. And really, the sad reality of that is, although God is concerned and cares and is intimately involved in all of that, we come to God with the attitude of, what can you do for me? This is what I want. Right? It's not a bad thing. Our biggest prayer for anyone suffering is this, is that God would be more gracious and more merciful to that individual, even if it be severe. Even if it be severe. Because what's at stake is nothing short of eternity. It's not about a physical healing. It's about a spiritual awakening. Amen? That's what it's about. Because in the end, that's all that matters. This is the covenant curse language used here. It becomes really the bridge to Hosea 6, where the people are going to eventually cry. And this is what we want all of us to one day cry if we haven't yet. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us that He may heal us. May God tear us so He can heal us. Our Father, our God, we should be careful what we ask for. And yet, Lord, we do pray that You would tear us, if need be, to heal us. None of us like bad medicine. Medicine that doesn't taste good. Medicine that makes our hair fall out. Medicine that makes us sick to our stomachs. None of us like that. But Father, in the end, it may indeed help us. But what I know is if we're in Christ Jesus and You tear us down, You will indeed heal us and build us back up. That's a promise You've made to Yourself about Your people. Give us eyes, Lord, hearts, to walk in that truth. For in it is freedom. Freedom from self, freedom from sin, and freedom from Satan. Lord, may that be what our hearts seek above all else. For the sake of Christ and crown. Amen.